Lord Jesus, that's really the prayer of our hearts. Candidly, Lord, that's all the time. Sometimes we know it. Sometimes we are dragged through the knothole of our lives backwards, and we just don't know which way's up anymore. We clearly get it then, but Lord, at all times, even when we think we've got our act together, we need you, maybe even more than at other times. So I thank you, Lord, that all we need to do is breathe. That's your name. That breath that you gave Moses is your name. We call upon you, and you are with us. So, Lord, as we turn our hearts to your word and lean into this ancient prayer of longing, of prayer for mercy, hear us. Hear us as we pray from the center of our being. We need you. Amen. 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 So, kids, if you are ready to head off to your program, you can feel free to go to my left, your right, and somebody will be there right over there in the corner to meet you. Try not to have too much fun, or your parents will want to join you there next week. We do want to, again, welcome those who are joining us online. And whether you're sitting here in the parking lot, by the way, just a shout out to the maintenance crew, right, who installed all of the shade for you. That's so cool. I don't know why my bald little head is not being covered, but there you go. I hope nobody has problems with the glare, but that's one of the problems that we're going to have to deal with. What a great crew to work with at Capo Beach, by the way. Can I just say, this is one of my favorite churches to come to, and so grateful for the professionalism, for the skill, for the ability that they do to pull this together and to create a space for us to meet in community like this. And especially at a time like this where I'm sure you're feeling it the same way everybody else is. Anybody else just getting tired? I mean, it just seems to be this rolling cloud in some ways of gray. You just kind of lift your head up a little bit about, and it feels like whack-a-mole. Life is just kind of waiting for you to stick your head up, right? Does anybody else feel like it's just like one thing after another, and you just wonder, okay, so like enough already? You know, can we get our money back on this year? It's like there's no refund, apparently. The truth, of course, as you know, is that life is what happens when you were planning something else. And one of the things that we know for sure is that nobody called this. Nobody planned to be doing this at this time of the year, right? And the question is your God big enough for your life when it actually happens, as opposed to the life that you had scheduled or planned or carefully constructed? Is the God you worship, and that, I just love what our team has done this morning, they brought us into the presence of a big God who is adequate for our lives as it actually is, not as we wished it might have been, yeah? And so we want to lean into that this morning. There are some challenges yet to be ahead, and I want to talk this week and next about this practice of lament. We're not very good at it in the Western Church. Typically, we want to kind of move on as quickly as we can from the seasons of our pain. But y'all have been around the block long enough. If you've been a disciple of Jesus for any more than 10 or 15 minutes, you know that often the things that are the most painful and difficult and challenging are the very things that we need the most to shape us towards Christ-likeness. And can we just be real clear about this? The goal is not for us to have happy lives. The goal is for us to be shaped to Christ-likeness so that we can live the kind of life that bears witness to the reality of who Jesus is regardless of what's happening around us. It is not for nothing that the majority of the prayers of the early church were prayers prayed in seasons of pain. The prayers that Jesus learned, the Psalms, over half of them, so by some counts, up to 85 of the 150 prayers that formed Jesus' prayer book are psalms, songs, prayers written in seasons of pain, seasons of challenge, difficulty, anger, frustration, fear, right? And that's kind of the world that we're living in this season. And so we want to lean into the pain. We want to lean into the disappointment, not glorifying it, but not wasting it, because you will have already discovered there are treasures to be found in the darkness that are not available for those who only live in the light. There are treasures to be found in the darkness, not available to those who only live in the light. And so one of the psalms that I'd like you to turn your heart to this morning is Psalm 130. My hope is to cover 131 next week. We'll see how that goes. But as we look at this, we recognize the darkness as a place where treasure is to be found, a place where Jesus meets us in ways that we might not otherwise have expected. The song that was just written and sung for us, that didn't come out of happy sunshine, bright noon, did it? That came out of a season of pain. That came out of a season of longing. And so this isn't intended to be kind of a downer, but it is intended to help us in the moments of our actual lives, because the seasons we're going through, we're all going to suffer in one way or another. And not all of us will choose to embrace what's happening as a gift, but I'm going to suggest to you that lament is one of those spiritual disciplines that says there's a way home from wherever you are. There's a way home from wherever you are. Here's the problem. You got to be where you are to find your way home. And if the where you are is loss, is painful, is difficult, you got to be there long enough for the way home to emerge. Is this making sense to anybody? Three of us? All right. That's all right. That's all right. Because I think, again, we recognize, I'm just going to say this again because I think it's really critical. There's a way home from wherever you are, but you got to be where you are in order to find the way home from there. And if that way home begins in a moment of loss, some of you are dealing with financial crisis, yeah? Or wondering if that's the next tsunami that's going to hit the beach, right? Some of you are dealing with just the reeling from the last month of the nation being split apart and wondering what happened to America the Beautiful. And we're being ordered to feel certain ways. No. You can't actually do that, right? And some of you are dealing just with the loved ones who have been hit with this virus. And you're how in the world do I get up in the morning? Anybody else feeling like that sometimes? So this psalm is for you today. It's an invitation to be where you are, because that's where you discover that trust is enough. Hope is enough for the moment. Psalm 130 says, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can with reverence serve you. So I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits. And in his word, I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. People of God, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love. And with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem his people from all their sins. This is in the group of psalms that are called the Psalms of Ascent. It is what the people of Israel would sing on their way up the hill to Jerusalem for the regular festivals and feasts. They were psalms of a preparation. They were psalms of being present to the moment of their lives. So this Psalm of Ascent begins with this declaration. It is out of the depths that I cry, O Lord. The word depths here is the word to describe what land living people feel when they're plunked down into the middle of an ocean. That's the word. Depths here is the ocean depths, where they realize all of a sudden in a heartbeat, I am so far over my head, I don't even know which way is up anymore. Can anybody resonate with that at all? It's that feeling of being overwhelmed. And the language of the depths is the language of the person who can't look down between their toes and see ground underneath them anymore. They are over. You know how it is when you go out a certain way. We found this when we went to Hawaii years ago up in Kauai. There's a Kī'e beach up there in the north shore of Kauai, and we go out there, and there's a beautiful reef there, and the turtles are there, 4 foot in diameter, right, and beautiful fish and yellow, and then all of a sudden you go over the edge of that reef, and all of a sudden you can't see the bottom anymore. It just drops. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's like, okay, go another 150 miles, and that's the depths that he's talking about, where you're past that build towards the shore. You are out there so far that you have no resource. If you don't get some help, you're helpless and hopeless. And it's that he says, just in the emotional reality of my life, I am in so far over my head, I don't even know where to turn for help. And what does he do? Out of the depths I cry, O Lord, to you. Out of the depths, out of the place of deepest pain, O Lord, hear my voice. If you don't hear my voice, there's nobody else out here to hear my voice. And can we just say what's obvious? We're in way over our heads here, folks. I mean, global pandemic is one thing. I hadn't scheduled this in my 2020. But the economic collapse that is occurring as a result of global pandemic, it's like, really? One thing on top of the other? And then this, like I said, this last 5 or 6 weeks has really cracked open our superficial community that we can ignore if we're not paying attention. You can't not pay attention anymore. Is that fair to say? You can stay in your bed with the covers pulled up over your heads, but months are going to roll on here. And sooner or later, you're going to have to come to an awareness. This is where we are. We are in over our heads. If we don't get help from somewhere beyond us, we're helpless and hopeless. We're in over our heads. And frankly, I don't want to be the bearer of bad news, but anybody like roller coasters? I like roller coasters. I don't like the upside down, spin you inside out roller coasters. I like the ones that, you know, keep you head to the sun. Those ones I like. But this feels like, this whole year feels like we have been steadily climbing and climbing and climbing and climbing. And we're just, because there's still a half a year to go. Where is this sucker going to dump us out at the end? You know, anybody else? We're in over our heads. And if you aren't now, you will be. I can almost guarantee it. I'm not a prophet. I'm not the son of a prophet, but I can read. You know? So what do we do? What do we do? And I want you to notice something. Our first response, the first response of the psalmist, is not to look around and find somebody to blame, not to look around and find somebody to point their fingers at, not this group, not that group. And please notice, we are so good at finding conspiracies under every blade of grass. Somebody is to blame for this mess. And if that somebody would get their act together, then the rest of us all would be just fine. Thank you very much. We could get back to business as usual. Anybody wondering if the Holy Spirit doesn't want us to get back to business as usual? If maybe this all is what answered prayer looks like? Anybody else been praying for renewal? Anybody else been praying for revival? Anybody else been praying that God would shake up our systems of comfortability to the point that we start finally to pay attention to who we are? Maybe this is what answered prayer looks like. And so the psalmist doesn't bother looking around for somebody to blame who needs to fix it. He recognizes the prayer of the mature is to own it. Notice what he says. Let your ears be responsible or attentive to my cry for mercy. My cry for mercy. Why mercy? Well, because mercy is what people who don't deserve it get. Mercy is what people who don't deserve it get. The psalmist is not praying for deliverance. He's praying for mercy. He's praying that God, the one to whom he calls, the one on whom he calls, will stretch out his hand of mercy and hold back the full onslaught of the consequential outcomes of the choices we have made as a human community for generations and centuries and millennia. Now, this is a hard thing for us to get our heads and hearts around. But look at what he says. O Lord, if you kept a record of sins, who could stand? Now, because we're Western, because we're Americans, because we're individualistic, we think in terms of our own sins. The psalmist is not thinking that way. The psalmist recognizes that while I sin and I have sins, we all are culpable. It's not just my individual sin that he's concerned with. He's concerned with the fact that we as a human community have missed the mark on what it means to be the image of God. Paul says it very clearly. Everybody sinned, and the result? We've all fallen short of the glory of God. There's nobody righteous. No, not one. And that's not just an individual thing. Please, 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 let us be very clear on this. There is no such thing as an individual sin that only affects you. When you don't show up for work, the people who are counting on you for your contribution are compromised in their capacity to be the human being that God called and created them to be. It's like if you've ever put a jigsaw puzzle together and one piece is missing. My older son, we do a big jigsaw puzzle every year. Well, my wife does a big jigsaw. I watch her and say, I don't know how you do that. But anyway, so we have this, 2,000 piece, 2,500 piece jigsaw puzzle spread out over the coffee table. And my older boy, we've come to notice him like this. He will regularly sneak a piece and put it in his pocket. Right? And some 2,000 piece, we take it out at Thanksgiving, and it carries us through pretty much to New Year's. Right? Because God bless her, my wife is the only one that works on this stuff at home when the boys aren't there. Because I don't have the patience. Blue looks blue to me. I don't understand. But anyway, so we know as soon as we see. Anybody else put a jigsaw puzzle together and notice there's a piece missing, and you just, it's just not the same, isn't it? That's what happens when you don't show up for work as part of the image of God. It's not just that the picture is incomplete, although it is that. It's that, if you can imagine, this isn't just a jigsaw puzzle. This is a finely tuned instrument. The music that comes out isn't the same when you're not playing your note, when you're not playing your part. So sin is not individual. It's communal. It's collaborative. It's all of us together that are compromised. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, who could stand? If you kept track of all of this stuff, if you don't have mercy on us, who in the world can survive this crazy? Because the psalmist recognizes that sin is not what gets punished. Sin is the punishment. We don't get punished for our sins. The sin itself is the punishment. We fall short of who we are called and created to be. Now, that's a heavier concept than I could have handled when I was growing up, but it's something that I've really come to realize. Does it make sense to you? That when we don't live our lives the way God invited us to live our lives, we ought not be surprised when the wheels fall off. So consequential wrath is the outcome of continually using your image of God creativity to find ever more creative ways to blow yourself up. Anybody else do that? You find yourself in a mess, right? And then what do? You get a shovel and keep digging, right? We find new creative ways to blow ourselves up, thinking we're going to fix the problem. I mean, it's like a Lucille Ball and Ethel, at the chocolate factory. I mean, it's one thing after the other. It just seems that we, sooner or later, we're going to run out of space for our crazy. And the psalmist says, let's cut that out. Lord, if you keep a record of sins, if you keep track of all of our nuts, who could stand? And the answer, by the way, nobody can stand. Nobody can stand. Here we are. We are getting exactly, this year, we are getting exactly the outcome that our community's decisions over centuries have produced. It's consequential wrath. That's why the psalmist doesn't screw around with trying to find somebody to blame. Conspiracy, let me tell you, conspiracy. You have an enemy. The principalities and the powers are aligned against you. That's the conspiracy we ought to be worrying about, not who controls the money, although that is one of the manifestations of the spiritual warfare. This economic injustice that has been unpacked is cataclysmic in its capacity to damage and destroy. So if you're keeping a record, Lord, who's going to stand? No wonder the psalmist is overwhelmed. He cries out for mercy. There is no other recourse. It's our own rebellious ways that have produced this outcome. And so he says, but with you, there is forgiveness. You don't keep a record of wrongs. With you, there's forgiveness. God doesn't forgive and forget. God forgives and remembers no more. He never brings it up again. So now we have the option of having been forgiven, having received mercy, to walk in that forgiveness. Here's the problem. We're still in way over our heads. Even though we've been forgiven, even though we've received forgiveness, even though we start to walk in the forgiveness we have received, the consequential outcomes of centuries of decisions still overwhelm us. And so what do we pray? Oh God, have mercy. Have mercy. Can you please? We know we deserve this. We know we deserve more than this. We know that you need consequences. Otherwise, we'll keep on with our individual and collective crazy thinking it's the way to live. We know we need this. We know this pain that we are in as a nation, as individuals, as families, as persons. This isn't the world you designed. It's not what you wanted. Every earthquake is the earth crying out to God for justice. Can you please help us out, Lord? Because if you don't, we're helpless and hopeless. I can't think of a single solution that has been proposed that is going to address the season that we're in. Can you? Can we finally stop squirming around that somebody is going to come in white horse and save us from ourselves? Folks, it's not coming. If the Lord doesn't help us, if the Lord is not merciful to us, if the Lord doesn't withhold some of the worst of the consequences of the outcomes of our decisions, we are going to be in over our heads for a long time. So what do we do? Panic? No. We don't vibrate with anxiety. We lean into the pain of our own lives, and we look for the morning. We put our trust in the Lord. We put our hope in the Word of God. Please remember that the Word of God is not just that which is written. The Word of God is He who came to us to be the ambassador of mercy and hope and help in seasons of pain. The image here is a powerful one, and those of you who have served in the military know that the hardest watch is the watch just before dawn. You get tired. You get worn out. It's the time at which enemies are most likely to attack. Yeah. So the response to the depths that we are in is to fine-tune, to gather together, to encourage one another. Not in all of the crazy and not in all of the solutions that everybody else, but in the one thing that can actually help us, we keep our eyes on the eastern sky. And I'm not talking about Jesus coming back and getting us out of this mess. I'm talking about Jesus coming like He did before and being with us in it so we can partner with Him in the redemption of the world. I look for you. I look for you. I look for you. I look for you. My whole being waits for you. I've put my hope in your word, and I wait. Second hardest thing to being where you are is staying there until help comes. The psalmist says, I'm going to wait for you. I'm not going to squirm around vibrating for other solutions. I'm going to wait for you. Like the watchman waits with intention and intensity on the morning. Waiting is not waiting around, is it? It's waiting with intent. That's what we're going to do. Because as we put our hope in the Lord, we discover that He is unfailing love. He would rather have mercy than execute judgment. This is the story of God all the way through the Old and New Testaments. He would rather show mercy than execute justice. So we wait. We wait. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we sit with this hard word. And quite honestly, Lord, sometimes it's terrifying to wait. It's terrifying to look down between our toes and not see the bottom anywhere, to wonder if there's any hope anywhere for us. So, Lord, we don't look down between our toes, we look up. We look to you, we look at your face. We look with tears in our eyes, we look with pain in our hearts, we look at the seasons of our lives. We look to you more than the watchman looks for the morning, more than the watchman looks for the morning. Lord, we look to, we hope in, we trust in you. You are the word of mercy. You are the word of hope and help. And I pray, Lord, for my good friends here at Capo, whose circle of influence emanates out from them in significance, that you would help them to be calm, non-anxious presences in a world that is vibrating with fear all around. You want us to be serving you in our fear and reverence for you. So I pray that you would help us, O Lord, in this, in Jesus' name. Amen.